about verse 9. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for eyes that we might see. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand your words. Be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little review. First and Second Thessalonians gives what is known as the fundamentals of the faith. Okay, I don't like to call myself a fundamentalist because I like to call myself a Bible believer. Okay, you have fundamental Muslims, fundamental Baptists, and so forth and so on. And so, but yet, any good athlete must know the fundamentals of his sport and must practice them on a regular basis. Okay, the fundamentals of the faith are clearly given out here, some of them in 1 Thessalonians 1, where you have the gospel preached publicly, where you have people that follow the Lord, where they receive the word, even in affliction, where they are publicly sounding out the word of God, verse 8. And so those are some of the fundamentals of the Christian life. Okay, and so that might be all that you hear from some fundamental Baptist churches. Basically, all you hear will be building budgets and baptisms. Okay, that's about all you hear. Interesting. There's a brother down in Anderson, Indiana, that was going to a Nazarene school in Colorado Springs. And before he went to the Nazarene school, he was given Gail Ripplinger's book. He had just purchased Ruckman's book on Exodus. And I think there was one other book in there that he got. And here, he's sitting in Bible class in a Nazarene college. They're teaching on Exodus. And he's reading through what Ruckman says they're going to say. And he says, and they said right what he said they were going to say. And eventually, he said, I got to find something else here. And he ended up going to one of these King James churches. It was Cornerstone Baptist Church. That's the church we worked in for 2.5 years. And he said, he told me about that experience, which was unique. I said, yeah, I'm sure it was. But he's now pastoring a church down in Anderson, Indiana. It's a real blessing to watch him and be able to talk to him. So, but the idea is that he was searching for the truth, not just the fundamentals. Okay, and so in verse 9, we get into as far as what they turn from to be born again. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, now this turning from idols to God, preachers will often refer to this as the word repentance. Okay? And if you ask the average preacher, what does repentance mean? Then they will almost always say it is a turning from sin. Now, when they use the word sin, their definition will be the outward fleshly sins that they believe should be on the list so that you can prove to them that you are saved. What does repentance mean? Okay, so if we run through the Bible, we got to start off with the Bible definition for the word. If you would, the very first time the word repentance shows up in the Bible is in Genesis 6, verse 6. Now, this is one thing that I brought up in the debate with Mac, the water dog Deaver, and ask if he believes that repentance is an outward turning from sin. He said yes, and I showed this passage, then he is in essence saying that God's a sinner. Genesis 6, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So here's the first and primary definition of repentance. It is grief in your heart. That's the definition right there laid out in front of us. Nothing difficult about that. So repentance, according to the first definition, is a change of mind because of some actions that you have done, and the actions have caused grief in your heart. in this passage, God, in essence, was changing his mind, repenting about making man because man's wicked and was violent through the whole earth. Okay, that's the context. Now, if we run that throughout the Bible, if you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, this helps us define it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, granted, it is a great blessing when someone does get born again and you see some outward changes in their life. That is a great blessing, especially if, shall we say, they stick around. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Okay, remember, if you do remember in the debate with the water dog, is they tried to pawn it off that you and I believe that all you need to have in order to get saved is faith only. They kept saying that, faith only, faith only, faith only. And then, of course, they throw in the five stages of salvation, belief, faith, repentance, confession, baptized, endure to the end. Okay, that's their five. But every one of those, the faith must be outward, the repentance must be outward, the confession must be them outward, the baptism obviously was them outward in their horse tank, and of course the enduring to the end had to be following their rules in order to verify that you are going to go to heaven. Okay, that was all outward. Okay, but we believe in repentance. It's an inward action, as a new birth is an inward thing. We also believe in confession, but this confession is to Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, okay, and then our faith is placed in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's where the faith is placed. Now, this thing on repentance is a person changing their mind, doing a 180 in their mind, realizing that my righteousness cannot save me, my idol cannot save me, so I'm turning from my idol of that I was trusting in for salvation. In my mind, I'm turning from that and going to Jesus Christ. That's the Bible repentance. Now, granted, at that point, if a lot of us realize that our conscience now has become alert, where we begin to hate things that we used to love, we now love things we used to hate, okay, then that was like an outward evidence to other people. Okay, but here's repentance in verse 26. Now, I've preached this before. If you go back to Matthew 26 and 27, again, the devil, well, let's go to 2 Corinthians first. This idea of repentance is, and the devil is so subtle, is that he can get people to repent the wrong way. He can get people to cry about their sins the wrong way. 2 weeks ago, when I was walking into the jail down in the prison down there, I said to Kurt Darling, that's the gentleman that I go in with, I said, "Oh, we lost a hero of the faith this last week." He said, "Yeah, who's that?" I said, "Well, Tammy Faye Baker died." And I was just kind of, you know, passing a joke out at them. He said, "Well, yeah, you know she wrote a book, I Have Sinned." I said, "Oh, I didn't know that. She sinned, huh? That was her confession, I have sinned. Oh." And, you know, a lot of people think that's an okay confession. But who in the Bible said that? Pharaoh? Balaam? King Saul? Shimei? Judas Iscariot? That ain't a very good crowd to be a part of. Who also said, "I have sinned"? David? The prodigal son? And there's one more that I can't think off the top of my head or the bottom of my head or anywhere in my head. Anybody remember the third one? There were three good and five bad. Now, David, obviously, his was, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's what the prodigal son said, "I had sinned against thee, Father." Okay, oh, the third one was Job. Okay, Job. Or as my brother-in-law said, Job, that's why you got to get some work. Okay. One book in a Bible named Job, that means you got to get work for a living. Okay, and so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice in verse 9, he says, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now that seems strange, godly sorrow. The average person would say, well, if you're crying about your sin, crying out to God and weeping tears, and you're confessing and you're repenting, God will hear you. He didn't. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, you didn't know about that book, did you? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, it says that Esau sought repentance carefully with tears, and it was not found. And so we got to have a right kind of repentance. In Matthew 26 and 27, which is where I was heading before I had to make that detour, the camera in Matthew 26 is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ going through the mock trial. And then the camera shifts to the Apostle Peter when he denies Christ three times. And then the camera shifts over to Judas Iscariot when he comes back and feels bad about his betraying of Jesus Christ. And then the camera goes back to Jesus Christ as far as going into Calvary. And if you analyze Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot, both of those men were sorry for their sin. Both of those men confessed their sin. Both of those men repented of their sin. Both of them made restitution. And of course, we know one was a devil, Judas Iscariot, and the other one lived a fruitful Christian life. What's the difference? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 5, verse 8, you find the object of Simon Peter's repentance. When he was in the boat, the ship with Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." In other words, his object of repentance was he was repenting because of his sin nature and his inclination to walk away from God. Now, Judas Iscariot was sorry for his sin and repented, says in Matthew 27. But why did he repent? He was sorry because he got caught. Any of us parents can figure that out when we see our kids start bawling when they get caught, crying extra loud, thinking, oh, maybe they won't whoop me as bad because, you know, they see that I'm sorry and I'm repenting and yeah. Ain't that in the human nature? Yeah. It's funny, my sister, Janet, her son, when he was little, David, he would do something real cute, you know, at a time he'd get in trouble, and she'd laugh. And he'd figure that out. Hey, if I do this thing after I get in trouble, I get out of the whooping. And so, of course, my sister figured that out too. And so, again, when the next time that happened, she laughed. She said, yes, that is funny. You're still getting it. And she gave it to him. And so he learned quickly that that didn't work. But isn't that in human nature? And I mentioned that in a jail that I was teaching on some of this last Friday in Danville. And I said, how many of you guys, I'll bet you some of you guys have shed some tears at night when you didn't think your cellie could see you bawling. And I saw a few heads go like this. I said, what you repenting for? Because you got caught? Or because you have a sin nature that you just inclined to walk away from God? And boy, that hit home. And isn't that the way we are a lot of times? Job 42, 6. Job said, I repent in dust and ashes and abhor myself. You ever get sick of yourself? I know I get sick of myself. You know, people don't have to tell me, hey, I get sick of you. Hey, I get sick of myself too. Think you're going to offend me by saying that? I don't agree with some of the things you say. Well, join the crowd. I don't either sometimes. You know, and so this idea of repentance, of drawing close to God, it's just that we have an inclination in our nature to walk away from God. And see, that's why Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of undone, I am a man of unclean lips. See, that's being sorry, not just for what you did and the consequences that's going to result of it, but it's being sorry because we revel in our desire to get mad and argue with God. You see, and this is where this godly repentance is dealing with over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. The sorrow of the world worketh death, and the godly sorrow of the Bible worketh repentance to salvation. Okay, and when we tell a sinner about their Savior, we need to make sure we accent upon the point that their sin nature is built into their system. And they need to get right with God and trust Christ as their Savior. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. This turning here is a turning to God from idols. Okay, and then it's serving the living and true God. And then it says, and to wait for his son from heaven. To be quite honest with you, I'm tired of that. I'd rather he just come. Okay, but we do got to wait. Now, wait in English language has, you know, basically you can run a few definitions, but one time's waiting is sitting in a doctor's office reading three-year-old magazines. Okay, waiting, and then another way, the word wait is to serve, a waiter. Okay, obviously this one is waiting for Jesus Christ, but it's not only sitting around waiting for Jesus Christ, it is occupying till he comes. Okay, wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What's the wrath to come? Well, hell. Well, is there something else? If you would look in Revelation 6, Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. This is a good verse on the pre-tribulation rapture. Revelation 6, verse 6 and verse 16 and 17. Now, on that subject, you know, you got a lot of folks jumping off the pre-tribulation rapture. There's two guys on the internet trying to debate this issue, and you know, it's what a thing. And I wrote one of the guys that's kind of pushing this debate. I said, first off, the debate's kind of a drag to try to read, and secondly, if the pre-tribulation rapture, which what I believe in, is right, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. And if you're right, I'll figure it out when the Antichrist shows up. What's the big deal? But the thing those folks never discuss is the doctrinal dispensations of the changes of the Word of God, where it goes to tribulation, where it goes, the salvation mode is going back to a faith and work system, picking up Old Testament doctrine, pulling it into the tribulation. They never discuss that. Which means they cannot answer Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, Revelation 14, Matthew 24, Mark 13. A lot of references they can't figure out. Rightly dividing the scriptures is the way to figure out this book. And anybody that doesn't rightly divide the scripture according to the doctrine, they are going to have a hodgepodge system. Revelation 6, verse 16. And it says, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide from us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of God on earth is the tribulation. And Revelation, or 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 says that he has delivered us from the wrath. These people that believe the church is going into the tribulation, they got so many problems, it's downright pitiful. But they think that because American Christianity isn't being punished, that they are going to have to be punished by going into the tribulation. They forget that the Bible isn't built around America. The Bible is not an Anglo-Saxon book. The book, the Bible, is built around Jerusalem. And if you want to see some Christian suffering, go to Israel. I mean, I don't know if Sidney White's back in Israel or not, but they had to hightail it out of there because their lives were threatened because a Jewish girl got saved. And she was in some, I guess, related to the mafia somehow. And I guess Hysam, I guess, was thinking about marrying her. And so they kind of had to hightail it out of here because they kind of put the death sentence on some of these people. You see, if you go to other cultures, Christians are suffering. It's just that we're not being hit yet in this country. But give it time, it certainly looks like it's heading that way. Okay, and besides the fact, they think, well, everybody's got to face persecution. Well, if they'd find a real Bible ministry, they might join into some of the real trouble that you got to face. Try getting on a street corner and do some street preaching. You can see some of the persecution that you got to face. Granted, it's not blood and killing yet in this country like it is in other countries. Okay, but the freedoms we have are as a result of Christianity. Okay, another place to look, if you would, in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 9. Of course, the beginning of the chapter is talking about being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he runs that all the way down through there. And then verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We're saved from wrath through him. Okay, now here's where we're saved from wrath. The wrath of God, the ultimate wrath of God, is hell. Okay, if you would look at Psalms 139. Now, Billy Graham, cracker, has said that hell is a separation from God. That is an incorrect statement. Hell is not a separation from God. In fact, when you tell the lost sinner, the heathen, hell is a separation of God, wouldn't one of they want to go there? That's what they're trying to get rid of, is God. So if hell is separation from God, then that's the place we got to go. Psalms 139, David said something a little different about that. Psalms 139, verse 7. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Hell is a full manifest presence of God's wrath. That's what hell is. And so when the sinner is told hell is a separation of God, that isn't helping them out. Okay, so that's when we need to tell them that it is a full manifest wrath of God, and that's what hell is. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think that pretty much gets a first chapter. Now we're going to 2. 2 verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Okay, a lot of times people do the things of God and they get discouraged because they think what you're doing is in vain. A lot of times people don't like street preaching because they say what you're doing is a waste of time, it's all in vain. God's word will not return void. And when you do the work of God in God's methods, I don't care if you get no fruit, it is still not in vain. I don't care if you have absolutely nothing to show for it, it is still not in vain. What missionary went to foreign country? I don't know if it was Burma. I can't remember the guy's name, but he went there and served for, 6 years without one convert? Anybody remember that story? Was it Burma? I think it was Burma. He went for that for like 6 years without one convert. And then after 6 years, they started coming in. The fruit started coming in. What would have happened if he quit after 6 years? Would have been worthless? Would have been in vain? No. If he would have quit, that would have been a bummer on his part. But if God would have directed him to leave after that and have somebody else come in, the one that came in may have gotten all the fruit and got all the recognition, but who got all the work done? The one that laid the foundation. And so the thing is, if you would look in 1 Corinthians 15, when you do the things of God, the work of God, it can get discouraging. Okay, you can get very easily discouraged. You know, you pass out gospel tracts, you know, and people accept them. And then if you go down to the garbage can, the next garbage can, you see about 25 of them in the garbage can. You say, what do you do? I pick them out. You know, recycle them. I mean, you know, that's what you find out in Purdue. You know, these people, they don't want to be rude, reject it, you know, in front of you. So they take it, and then they get out of sight and throw in the garbage can. Okay? But, hey, you got it in their hand. They're responsible for that. And when you serve the Lord, it's not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you need to get yourself to a point where your service for the Lord is exactly that. It's service for Him. Whether people accept it or not, or whether they accept it for a little while and turn around and don't like what you did, hey, your service is for Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I don't think Jan will mind if I tell this story, she had some wonderful ideas for the Mother Daughter Banquet. This was before we had two churches. And so she was thrilled, excited about these ideas, and presented them to some of the ladies in the church, had the ladies meeting down there at Rensselaer. And two of them just shot everything down. I mean, all her wonderful ideas were just shot down like that. And it's like these two had a ministry where we're going to tell you everything that's wrong with it. And she came home crying and just was really upset about that. And she came to the conclusion at that point, everything I do from now is for Jesus Christ, for the Lord. That was something that God put in her life. Something that broke her heart at the time, but it got her to a place that her service may involve people. It may be a blessing to folks, and some folks may not appreciate it, but what is done for the Lord. And we need to realize that. Our work for the Lord is not in vain. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to be a part of work that is not in vain. Now, the sad thing is a lot of times people do the work of the Lord in the wrong method, and that's when it becomes in vain. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 2:1. For yourselves, brethren, know how our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Okay, that will be Acts 16, where they got beat up, Paul and Silas, throwed into Pokey. While they were in jail, had an earthquake, the prison bars fell open. That's when the Philippian jailer got saved. Okay, that's what he's aiming at. That's what he's talking about. They were shamefully entreated. And a lot of God's prophets and preachers have been shamefully treated. And it says, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The gospel of God given out publicly with much contention. Now, you hear me say stuff about street preaching. If you get the chance, you know, I'm not a guy where I cram this stuff down people's throats and tell you you're wicked if you don't go. I'm not going to say that. It took me a long time to decide to go. And the first time I went street preaching, when I made the decision I need to go, the whole week, when I made the decision until the time I went, it was like, oh, I don't want to do this. Oh, I don't want to do this. I hate this. Oh, I don't want to do this. Oh, my flesh hates this. And boy, I was bucking it a whole way. But there's something about getting out there publicly dealing with people when the Spirit of God just takes over, and there is a joy and an entertainment quality that will beat anything you get on the television. There's just something about it. I can't describe it unless you've been there. And I would encourage you, when we do go, and I know that we're not real organized a lot of times and set a time because, you know, you got to kind of go when the Spirit leads. Just come to be a spectator. I mean, even in that, just be a spectator. And you will hear the same arguments from different people in different areas, and they're all the same arguments coming up from the same devil. and to hear some of the things that people say. And you get out there and you get the sense of America when you get out in the streets and start dealing with people. And this country's in a mess. It is in a bad mess. And when you get around state universities like Purdue around there, you talk about idiots. But you will also find in that mass of humanity of idiots, there's a one person here who's going to come and talk to you. And there's one over here that's going to come and get their questions answered. I've had guys come talk to me intending to get in a big argument, a big fight. And one guy told me, he said, I saw this nut standing out here screaming at the top of his lungs. He said, I had to go over there and argue with that guy. And he said, after an hour of our conversation, he said, I discovered you know some stuff. You've answered my questions. I've never heard any of this before. You see? And so what you're doing, one gentleman down in Rensselaer, he wanted to go see this, and he happened to choose a night when I wasn't there. But he analyzed that, and he said, you know what you feel like when you're out there? You feel like you're in the trenches. It's hand-to-hand combat. And granted, there's nothing physical, you know, and it's just words flying back and forth. I mean, it is something. And to deal with people, I'll tell you a case where Mike handled a situation just masterful. Down there in Purdue, Mike's in the corner yelling out his verses, and a Christian couple came and talked to him, was going to judge him for his judgmental behavior. So Mike's standing there, and she is going to judge him for his behavior, and he just said to her, you're judging me. And sat on the ground and acted like he was crying. And she didn't know what to do with him. She looks at Luke, looks at Joe, and they just go like this. She looks at Mike, and he's down like this. And she walks away, and he looks over to Luke. Is she gone yet? You talk about a way to deal with people. I mean, you got all sorts of things. I mean, one time there was four of them in the center, in this little center section. And the one girl, she had the desire to be a zebra growing up. I mean, she looked like a zebra. She had the outfit like a zebra. It was zebra from here down. And they had signs, their little signs. Jesus was a pacifist. Jesus said, sell all your land. And there they are, right in the middle and right by the stoplight. And so here, a diesel truck goes right by them and blows diesel all over these people. And Mike saw that where he was at, and he was busting up laughing. And they saw him laughing, and this girl walked over to me and said, they call me a blank whore over there. I'm thinking, probably true. And I said, I don't think they called you that. There are a bunch of people over there. I mean, the word she used, I'm certainly they didn't use that word. If they were, I was going to go correct them on that one. I said, go over there and talk to them. Oh, I'm not going to go over there. They'll make fun of me. You talk about a bunch of idiots. And she had two guys hanging on like, those guys said this. I mean, these are the type of people that call you, you know, a bunch of dirty names right to your face. I said, well, go over there and talk to them. No, we're not going to do that. I said, okay, I'll go over there. So I went over there and talked to him. I said, do you guys call her blank whore? No, we didn't say that. I didn't think you did. I just wanted to come over and ask. So I went back over there. I said, they didn't call you that. And the one kid said, well, I heard somebody say that. I said, it wasn't them guys. It was somebody else. And I looked at this girl. I said, what's your problem? I said, just think. Comedians get paid millions of dollars for people to laugh at. You got laughed at free. I said, you ought to feel good about yourself because you enlightened somebody's life. You know, of course, she didn't understand that. I mean, this is dealing with people and how ignorant they are of the things of God. But in that process, that's the contention, he says. In that process, you're going to pick a soul here that's going to talk. And you're going to get a soul here that's going to talk. And they see this foolishness. And they see the difference the way you behave yourself according to the ways of God and the way the world's behaving themselves. And you're going to get a Christian here or there that's going to say, man, if they can do that, I can do that. I can say something for Jesus Christ. I may not want to do it the murder method, but I can at least say something for Jesus Christ. And you see, your boldness for Jesus Christ only comes from the Spirit of God, but that will encourage other people. Do you realize that's how this country got started? This country got started. The freedoms we have is because preachers exercise their right of free speech publicly. Granted, back then, Americans had more culture or character. They had more character. Back in the 1700s, lost people attended church faithfully. Back then, when a Baptist preacher was arrested and thrown in jail, the people didn't criticize the preacher. They went to the jail and asked him to preach for them from the jail. And then Patrick Henry would help bail them out of jail and pay their fines because the Baptist preachers wouldn't even pay their own fines. I ain't giving them any money. And John Adams, his dad, was one that would carry him to the jail to listen to these preachers. And William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, did this publicly. That's how he got saved, by listening to an open-air preacher. And you see, that's why we had the freedoms in this country. And if we don't keep the freedoms we have, we don't stand fast in the faith that we do have now and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly, then our next method would be like they do in the Soviet Union. Where in the Soviet Union, the Christians want to speak up for Jesus Christ, but can't. And so they'll go to a grocery store and stand by the store when someone's walking in, and they'll say, Jesus saves. And then just look around, and then a person say, did you say something? Who, me? I wouldn't talk to anybody. And you see, they got to get the word out. But yet they are under so much oppression. And if we don't use the liberties that God has given us for the right things now, we're down. We're done. And you see, this is why it says the gospel of God, notice, with much contention. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now right there is the three methods you're going to find that is infiltrated almost all Christian ministries today. Send in your seed faith vow for $1,000 and we'll give you this gift absolutely free. That's guile. That's trickery. That's deception. And that's how it's done today. Verse 3. Deceit, uncleanness, and guile. And was it Andrew that said about Jesus Christ? And indeed, an Israelite, or Jesus Christ said about Andrew, I think, indeed, here's a man of no guile, no trickery. You see what you get what you see. So he says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, the way that's written, put in trust. You ever hear of what's known as a trust? Okay, what is a trust? It's a legal document. Okay, a trust has a trustee. And so you and I are trustees of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to be faithful with this. Even so we speak, and not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now right there, the trying of your heart is the thing that God does, and this is the thing about the Christian life. A lot of people want to get involved with the Christian life when things are going good. When things are going bad, they're going to dump God as quick as they can. And God allows those trials to come into our lives. Why? To check to see your heart in the matter. You see, and so the Lord allows these things. And so you're going to notice, as I have noticed through the years, there's a cycle that goes with your Christian fruit, the fruit of the Christian life. And I don't know what the cycle is. I wish I knew. You know, where the fruit was really coming in, I'd be preaching harder. When the fruit's not coming in, I'd relax more. You know, but you don't know that. That's why we got to be faithful in season and out of season. And so, verse 4, the trying of our hearts, God is going to continually doing this to check our hearts out. Why? Because our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, that's verse 4. We'll stop there. It's 5 o'clock, so let's pray. Lord,